here this morning to see your smiling face again. I know that Matt gave a special welcome to all our friends and visitors we have here this morning, but I'd like to do the same. Make you feel very welcome as we worship the Lord together here and we celebrate communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, Mike and Frank are worshiping together with people in Haiti, and they're an hour ahead of us, so our service is probably winding down. But anyway, just remember to keep them in your prayers as they...
...message that... Nat read for us there in John chapter 16. I'd just like to highlight a few verses from there as Nat was reading there. And this incident happens just a little while before the crucifixion. And Jesus is spending a lot of time with his disciples. And the disciples are, even though Jesus has been talking to them a lot about what his plans are, and that he'll not be staying around with them, they're still a little bit confused about the whole thing, exactly how this is going to work out. And Jesus comforts them, and he understands. He knows exactly their shortcomings. He knows their limitations in understanding. So John chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, he says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again, in a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." We can see that they were confused as to what exactly is Jesus meaning with what he's saying here. And obviously, Jesus knew what their thoughts were. He knew exactly. And so let's go over to verses 20 and 22. 20 to 22. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her labor has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but you will see, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And also verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So a lot has happened already in this week prior to Jesus being crucified on Friday. Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples, institutes the Lord's Supper, and we know the story of Jesus in Gethsemane as he's praying, and the disciples are falling asleep, can't stay awake. Just how Jesus prays and is just in such deep pain, as he knows what is going to happen, but he wants to go through with it. He knows that this is the only way, and he's willing to do it because of his love that he has for us. This morning, I'd like to just read John chapter 17. And the reason I chose this passage, the John 16 passage, is just prior to it, and it kind of gives us a little bit of context into what Jesus is praying for here. So in this chapter, most of you are probably familiar with it, but it's broken up into three different sections here. In the first verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then from verse 6 to verse 19, he prays for his disciples. And then the last verses, he's praying for future believers. So I'll read the chapter. The chapter kind of speaks for itself. We'll stop and just kind of elaborate a little bit more in some areas here. But I just want you to think about the context. Jesus in Gethsemane, this is just before he knows he's going to be crucified, and he prays to the Father for himself, for his disciples, and for us, for people that were yet to come. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I love this statement here where he says, and this is eternal life, that you may know him, that he may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sometimes people try to define words, and we fail miserably at it. The term eternal life can only be interpreted the way it was meant to be, and that is the Lord's version of it. And he says here that eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Eternal is forever, obviously, and life is life. Life is the opposite of death. Knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. And sometimes when we think of eternal life, we think of it as only in terms of being a long time, everlasting. And that it is, and that's a really good thing. But it's also a quality of life, and I think that's a lot of what he's talking about here. Knowing Jesus Christ, even though things don't always work out the way we have them planned, we still have life, and we have a good life when we are living in fellowship with the Lord. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What a powerful statement. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we read where Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. And that's what he said there. It is finished. And what was finished? All that he had come to do. He had done all that the Father had asked him to do. He had completed it perfectly. He had completed it perfectly, and finished in this sense also means, or it means, everything that was required for our salvation, he had completed perfectly. In verse 5 we read, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There is so much in these verses. Here too, we clearly read who Jesus is. He is God. He says, the glory that I had with you before the world was. He's eternal. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Even though the disciples as we read before in John 16 in the previous chapter, how they were still confused and weren't clear on exactly how this was all going to work out. Jesus clearly says, they have believed that you sent me. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was, even though they didn't understand exactly how these things were all going to happen. Jesus goes on in verse 9 and says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, sometimes, I know for myself, or I should say, first of all, that we know that the disciples faced a lot of persecution, especially after Jesus went back to heaven and they really caught on and they were preaching the gospel. They were persecuted a lot. And we know that history tells us that they pretty much the majority of them were martyred for their faith. So it wasn't always easy. In fact, it was very often very difficult. But they knew. They were 100% sure in whom they were trusting, that he was the true God and that he was who he said he was, just as we were reading earlier. They were completely sure. And sometimes we, and I think of myself, and I think probably most of you or all of you would be included, we don't like pain. I don't like persecution. But Jesus says here, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It is important for us as believers to be in the world and not just to stick to ourselves. We need to be out there sharing the good news with people, being an influence to non-believers in our world. There's a reason why God wants us to be here. We have a great responsibility to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Then in verse 20, Jesus goes on to pray for future believers. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That is our responsibility as well, to take what we have received, to take the good news, to live it out, and share that with other people. So this, you've often heard the term of multiplying the ministry. When we share the good news with one person and every person starts living it out too, it's amazing what happens. And that's what God is wanting us to do as well. Verse 21, I'll read that again, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in me, in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the creation, before the foundation of the world. This verse always overwhelms me just to think when Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. That he wants us to be where he is. When I think of myself, I think, well, why would he want me? I'm a sinful person. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not about our righteousness, because our righteousness, the scriptures teach us, are like filthy rags. But it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. When we trust him, he imputes that to us. We are righteous because he is righteous. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You know, I think even the way I read it here this morning, it doesn't do justice to what Jesus really, the passion with which he prayed that prayer. I'm so grateful that John recorded these words, that we can just, how comforting to know how Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus perfectly completed and finished the work that God the Father asked him to do, and he was the perfect sacrifice. God was completely satisfied with what Jesus did. And by his death, Christ satisfied the justice of God, and he paid the penalty of sin in full. And praise the Lord, because of that, we can come to faith in him, and we can be totally cleansed from our sin. That's why we're here today. That's why we can celebrate communion together and look back on what Jesus did for us and be thankful and grateful and remember what the great cost was. So because of that, we have been declared righteous. So I'll ask some guys to come forward and just share a favorite passage or a prayer or something.
Turn to Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done for us. Thank you that you not only justify us, but you also help us to live in such a way that can honor you. And we pray that each one here would seek to do just that, using your power to live a life that pleases you and not by our own strength. Just pray for each one here this morning that they would be drawn closer to you. And just thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look in verse 8. And they talk about God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. And it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And I was just thinking about, when we think about the sacrifice of God and how he's redeemed us, as believers, we have so much that's coming to us that it just, when we think about it, it kind of should give us awe and wonder. In Isaiah 65:17, he says, I will create the new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And just heaven in itself is something that we can think about how God has given himself for us as a ransom so that that we might have new life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your death and burial and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you were the first fruits, as the Bible says, and how we can look to that for our future. And I pray, Lord, that we would go this week thinking about these things and how you have given us so much, and that it would just drive us to wonder and awe and think about the goodness of you this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Growing up, Romans 3:23 was a verse that I memorized as as a child, and also I heard it a lot too. And it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And growing up, I was thankful that this was not the only verse that was here, but that there were other verses to continue that tell us about God's sacrifice that he made for us. We were listening to Andy Stanley this morning, and he was talking about sowing what we reap, and many cases when we do things in our lives, we, whether they're good or they're bad, the consequences follow, and the consequences can be good, the consequences can be bad, according to what we sow, right? So us as sinners, the only thing that we should be sowing is the punishment that we deserve for those sins, but God came to this world as a sacrifice for us, and we can read that here. And it says, verse 24, we read, I'll just start verse 23 again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we don't meet up to God's standards. We've fallen short of them. And verse 24 says, And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for the atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in this forbearance he had left the sin committed therefore unpunished. So we, with the kids, I've been going through a new book, and we were talking about the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice, and how God wants us to live as living sacrifices, giving to him each and every day. And God here, he's come as our sacrifice. He gave himself for us so that we can put our trust and faith in him, and know that our sins are forgiven through the work that he did upon the cross. And that's why we're here this morning, to remember that work which he did. And he's given us these emblems, this loaf of bread and this cup, that we can remember him like this. Dear God, I thank you for your love to us. Lord, if we were to reap what we had sown, and if this were to be a fair trial, Lord, we would suffer nothing but the punishment that we deserved. But Lord, you came here to this world, and you put yourself between us and God, and you gave your life for us upon that cross, and you were that perfect sacrifice that none of us could be. You were the only person eligible to be this good and perfect sacrifice. And as we read through the Old Testament of all the sacrifices that they did and that they brought, and they always had to be the perfect and best thing, Lord, none of these sacrifices compared to the sacrifice that you would make for us in coming to this world and dying upon the cross. Lord, we're here today because we're thankful for this. We're thankful that we can worship a risen and glorified Savior, and we can look forward to the promise that you're coming back for us, and that we will be gathered together as your children, bought and paid for by your blood, that we can gather together with you in heaven and reign with you forever. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this time when we can remember you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ask those guys who are serving to come to the front, please. For you again, and just want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you that we can come before you in this way as believers and worship you and celebrate and remember what you've done for us. Thank you for willingly giving your life so that we could be set free, willingly allowing your body to be broken. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to just bless the loaf in Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the rest of the time we have here today, that we would remember fully everything you've given to us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my..." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." To close off this morning, I'll get you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And I'll start at verse 28 and read to chapter 3, verse 3. Very, very encouraging words that John writes here about being children of God. And what a privilege it is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, things we've talked about this morning, things we've remembered this morning, what it cost him. Because of that, when we put our trust in him, we become children of God. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning, and just again we want to thank you for the greatest gift ever, eternal life. And not just that greatest gift, but also the gift that you live in us. You walk with us. You help us in every situation, even when things don't always go the way we had planned. Thank you for being there with us at all times. And I just pray, Father, as we seek to just honor you with our lives, as we seek to just lead our families, Lord, and try to be a good witness to those around us, help us to just trust you. And help us, even in difficult circumstances, to just put our faith in you as well. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.